Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
Title of my message is To Trust or Not. The first title I came up with was Now What? But then I modified it to Trust or to Not Trust. We've made it to the final chapter of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We saw last week Jesus on the cross asking for forgiveness for those who had worked to execute him, both the soldiers and the Sanhedrin. Jesus wanted them to receive forgiveness. Jesus demonstrated in his agony and in his final moments what loving your enemy looks like. The two thieves on the crosses next to Jesus also entered into the narrative as one thief belittled Jesus and the other defended Jesus. And to that thief, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." After Jesus was dead, Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin who trusted Jesus but didn't consent to his execution, received permission to remove Jesus' body from the cross and put him in a tomb before Shabbat. Just before the beginning of Shabbat, Joseph had Jesus' body in the tomb. The women who had followed Jesus and supported his ministry watched where Jesus was laid. They returned to the upper room to prepare ointment and spices and all the supplies that they would need to complete the preparation of the body after Shabbat. This is where we pick up the account in chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Dr. Luke gives us some specific information that aids us in determining what day of the week Jesus died and rose again. The first day of the week is Sunday. The Shabbat is from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. So the timeline would be Jesus dies Friday afternoon about 3 p.m. Joseph secures Jesus' body and gets it in the tomb before 6 p.m., the beginning of Shabbat. Shabbat is over at 6 p.m. Saturday, but it's too late to go to the tomb Saturday evening, so the women go early Sunday morning. I can't imagine what it was like for those women. I've tried to contemplate what they were thinking, what their emotions were, what was going on for them, and I just can't put my head where theirs was. Despite Jesus telling them that he was going to the cross and would die, he would be raised on the third day. He told them that repeatedly. But they didn't believe him. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. We saw earlier in Luke saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and killed and on the third day raised." He told them this repeatedly, over and over again. "I'm going to die. It's okay. I'll be back in 3 days. On the third day, I'll be back." Multiple times, he told the disciples and the apostles that he'd be executed and raised the third day. They didn't believe him. Something that the disciples and the apostles didn't believe that Jesus had said. They saw Jesus die on the cross. They saw the agony he went through to get to the cross. Lifeless on the shelf in the tomb, he was dead. So Friday night, all day Saturday, and Saturday night had to be the most difficult time for them. Everything they hoped for, everything they longed for, they worked for, it was gone. Their friend, their teacher, their mentor was dead. It was over. There was no hope. I'm going to come back to life on the third day. No, he was dead. He was gone. It was over. That thought didn't even cross their mind during these 37 or so hours. Now back to Luke chapter 24, verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When the women get to the place where they saw the Joseph put Jesus' body, they found the tomb open. No easy task to roll the stone away. The stones that sealed tombs were typically 4 to 6 feet round and perhaps as much as a foot thick, probably weighing 1,000 to 2,000 pounds. And they weren't like on ball bearings so that they rolled easily. These were great big stones in stone troughs, not perfectly round cut, difficult to move. In Mark chapter 16, we read, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" The women on the way to the tomb were saying, "Who's going to get the stone for us so we can go in and prepare the body? I'll be dead, but I'll come back to life in 3 days. Who's going to prepare the stone for us so we can take care of the body?" They knew they were going to need to have some help to roll away the stone from the tomb. It was too heavy, too difficult to move. That's the point, to make it difficult for animals and people to get into the tomb. The stones were big, heavy, difficult to move. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. When the ladies got there early in the morning and they found the stone rolled from the door, something had rolled the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. I imagine that their thoughts ranged from, who stole the body? What animal ate him? How could we lose the body of Jesus? They were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Dr. Luke gives us a hint what was going on in their minds. They were perplexed by the tomb being empty. He had told them it would be empty on the third day, repeatedly. But they were perplexed. So a couple angels stood next to him. The scene plays out in my mind is the women crying, comforting each other, wondering what was going on. Huddled together in the pain of Jesus' death and now the loss of his body, they weren't even going to get to bury him properly. The darkness of the moment is made bright by two angels in dazzling apparel standing next to them. I'm not sure what I would do in that instant, but I suspect there'd be something physical going on in my body. Something would happen to me if I was in my sorrow and in my grief. All of a sudden, an angel was standing next to me in bright, dazzling apparel. I'm just convinced something would happen in my body and maybe as a result out of my body. Try to put yourself in that scene. Try to be the women who knew Jesus was going to be raised but chose not to believe that, now in grief over not even getting to properly bury him. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Pay attention. Why are you looking for a guy that's alive here in the grave? He told you he would be alive. The angels had to shocked the ladies back into reality. Why do you seek the living among the dead? There's a plaque in the garden tomb. It says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not there. These ladies, Jesus repeatedly say he'd be executed and would rise from the dead on the third day, yet that's not what they thought would happen. Even when confronted with a stone being rolled away in an empty tomb, who took the body of Jesus? They were struggling with the loss of Jesus and not able to see what was happening. He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and on the third day rise. It's almost like the angels had to grab the front of the ladies and shake them, smack them in the face and say, don't you remember what he told you? He said, I'm coming back. He said, I'll be alive on the third day. Why can't you believe what Jesus said? He's risen. Remember what Jesus said. It's almost like the angel said, look at the calendar on your phone. Pull out your phone. Look at the calendar. It's 3 days since he was dead. Why can't you get this? It's almost like they were giving him shock therapy. Just to be blunt with the women to remind them what Jesus told them. Wake up. Get out of your funk and listen to what Jesus said. I think what was going on in these ladies is how we often respond to tragedies and difficulties in our lives. We fail to see or hear what Jesus has told us about his love and his care for us. In our grief, in our hurt, in our frustration, we fail to hear Jesus. We fail to accept the truth of God's word. Verses like, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Or verses like, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When things go bad for us, we forget. Or we don't trust God's word. Jesus himself told them repeatedly, I will come out of the grave on the third day. But when it got difficult, they either didn't trust, they didn't believe, or they didn't remember what he said. Why is it that we forget what God says and the promises he gives us when things get tough? I think it's because we often don't really believe what God says. We say we believe, but we really don't. It may be what the great contemporary philosopher Chuck Hambling says, that it's our psychology that does not believe, while our theology does believe. World-renowned, famous contemporary philosopher Chuck Hambling. I think this may be a central issue in the Western Church in 2025. We say one thing and act like something completely different. We say we believe God is sovereign and he'll care for us and protect us, but then we worry and fret. Sometimes making ourselves physically sick because of our fretting over what's going on in the world. You can't have it both ways. Either we believe God is sovereign and will care for us, or we don't. Either you believe Jesus when he says, I will die and come out of the grave on the third day, or you don't. Either they believed Jesus or they didn't. I get the trauma of the cross was overwhelming and would lead them to despair. But either Jesus is telling the truth or he's not. Either Jesus is telling the truth that he'll care for you and protect you and keep you from Satan, or he's not. Which is it? What do you believe? And they remembered his words. Got smacked around by the angels. Oh, yeah, he did say that, didn't he? The angels had to do shock therapy on them so that they remembered. With the blunt statement from the angels, the women snapped back to reality and remembered what Jesus said. They remembered his word. I know if it were me, I'd immediately feel guilty for not believing. I suspect that the women kind of had the same immediate response. That in itself was traumatic. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. We know from the other Gospels that there was more that happened in the tomb, but let's just stick to Luke's narrative. There's a reason he tells it the way he does. The angels snapped the ladies back to reality, and they rushed back to where the apostles and the rest of the disciples were staying. Or perhaps they were hiding. And they said, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles." Dr. Luke provides us with some of the names of the women who went to the tomb and then went back to report to the apostles. Mary Magdalene is documented in all four Gospels as a follower of Jesus. The name suggests she was from a town in northern Galilee, a town of Magdala, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. We know Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. Since then, she was present at most of the major events the Gospels record. Joanna, until recently, was only seen as the wife of Chuza, an official in Herod's house. She was wealthy and had significant influence because she was the wife of an official in Herod's court. We know that she provided a great deal of financial support to Jesus and to the team. And recently, scholars have linked Joanna to the high priest Theophilus as his granddaughter. This Theophilus was the son of the high priest Annas and the brother-in-law to the high priest Caiaphas, who charged Jesus, who tried Jesus, who pushed for his execution. If the Theophilus that Dr. Luke writes to in Luke and Acts is the same Theophilus, then this had to be a poignant part of the narrative for him to write. Here's a woman who supported Jesus and his team as the great-granddaughter of the guy that charged him to be executed. Kind of a juxtaposition of people there, isn't it? The great-granddaughter of the man that pushed to have Jesus arrested. We know that in Jerusalem was found an ossuary that says Joanna, granddaughter of Theophilus. There's all sorts of other archaeological evidences for why these are the same person. And linking that to the Theophilus that Dr. Luke writes to just makes this even more emotion-filled as he writes it. Not only a supporter, but one of the women that would be a witness to the empty tomb. Great-granddad Annas causes him to be arrested and executed, put in a tomb, and she's a witness that he came out of the grave. Pretty powerful. A significant witness she would be. Mary, the mother of James, is also identified as one of the women, but who is this woman? Many scholars assume that this was Mary, the mother of James the Less, one of the other apostles. She's also identified as the wife of Cleophas. There's also a suggestion that this is actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. One of Jesus' brothers was named James. He would go on to be the elder at the church in Jerusalem, but he didn't believe yet. That came after his resurrection. One of Jesus' brothers named James. This could be the Mary, the mother of James. Why would the early church record it that way? To not elevate Mary to a position of deity as the Catholic Church has done. to not give her more importance than a poor pagan virgin that gave birth to the Messiah. By the way, she was not perpetually a virgin, as the Catholics teach. There were plenty of sons and daughters that came after Jesus. I don't think it's much of a stretch to think that Jesus' mother would be there present at the crucifixion and then to care for the body. I think that makes sense. We know she was at the crucifixion by the passage that Chuck read earlier. We know that Mary was present and was given to John to care for. Dr. Luke also says there were other women there as well, but the narrative doesn't require their identification, so from Luke, we don't necessarily know who they were. What's remarkable about the first witnesses to the empty tomb, other than the angels, is they were women who didn't carry the same weight, evidentiary weight, testimonial weight, as men did. If I were writing this narrative falsely, I wouldn't make women be the first ones. I'd have Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin. I'd have one of the other Sanhedrin that followed Jesus as the one who first saw the empty tomb. But instead, the narrative is women who don't carry the same testimonial weight. The women went to where the apostles were hiding, but like the women, the apostles weren't ready to hear that Jesus was raised on the third day. But these words seemed to them to as an idle tale, and they did not believe him. Remember all the things Jesus had told them. I'm going to be executed, and I'll rise on the third day. They were distraught over his death, no longer thinking about what he had said about him being resurrected. And he told them several times he would be. Well, it's the third day, the tomb's empty, and the women just told the apostles what was going on. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We don't know how long it took. But what Dr. Luke records here is after some time, Peter decides to go up and check for himself. We don't know what the time frame is. We don't know how long that took. Dr. Luke was not a witness to these things. He used eyewitness testimony, like the women who had been to the tomb, like Peter, the other apostles. At some point, Peter thought about it enough that he jumped up and ran to the tomb. We know that John also went with him. He stooped into the cave that was the tomb, and he saw that it, in fact, was empty. He saw the linen cloths that Jesus had been wrapped with by themselves. That's a significant factoid. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. What's important about that piece of information? Why is that factoid so important? If I were stealing a body, I've handled lots of bodies, if I were stealing a body that had been in the grave now for probably 37 or 38 hours, I would not be taking the cloth off of it. Because in a few hours, the body begins cooling. Rigor sets in. Internally, cells start breaking down and bacteria in the gut begin to multiply. You want to know why people bloat when they're dead? It's because all of those things in your gut that are supposed to digest and dispose of your food continue to multiply, and they make gas, and it's stinky. 24 to 37 hours, putrefaction begins. Bacteria produces gases causing bloating, especially in the abdomen. Sometimes organs burst. We recovered a diver off of just off of Sanibel that had been in his wetsuit for a couple of days. And he was like a balloon. I didn't want to be around when the coroner opened the wetsuit. The smell of decay becomes apparent, as noticed in John 11:39, when Martha says of Lazarus, "He now stinks." Discoloration starts of the skin. It becomes green, bluish green, ugly. Especially in the lower abdomen, there would be oozing. There would be drainage from the skin and from the body orifices. This is not a pleasant thing. I would not take the wraps off of the body. If I were stealing the body, I would leave it wrapped, because that was the only way I was getting out without all of the body oozing over you. Imagine taking a body and taking the linen off of it, folding it up, putting the linen here and putting the face cloth over here. No, the linen being there was a sign of the resurrection, not a sign of the theft of a body. That's an important factoid that is recorded for us in these official documents. Peter looked and said, "He wasn't stolen, because there's the linen cloths. Everybody would have taken that." So he returned to where they were hiding out, and he was marveling at what he had just seen. What had he seen? He saw an empty tomb. He saw an empty tomb with the linen that was wrapped around Jesus' body, folded up, laying there. We know from John's gospel, the linen cloth from the face was folded up by itself, separated from the rest of the linen that wrapped Jesus. Peter's conclusion, along with that of John and the others that saw the empty tomb, was something that would change their life. Their lives would be dramatically different by that event. Peter had denied knowing Jesus just a few days before. "Get away from me, little girl, blankety blank, I've never seen him, I don't know who he is." To now standing there recognizing he's risen like he said he would be. Soon Jesus will appear to Peter and the boys, and we'll investigate how Dr. Luke relates those interactions, Lord willing, next week. The grave, I have a conclusion in there somewhere, anyway. The grave was empty. It was the day Jesus said he would come out of the grave and be alive. It's like Jesus said. The woman that first went to the grave at daylight went there to prepare his body for permanent burial. Not believing Jesus, not trusting Jesus. And then not finding Jesus' body, they found an empty grave. And two angels that had to give them shock therapy. "Hey, listen up!" It took a beat for them to remember what Jesus said. They finally got it and went back to where the apostles and others were hiding. They also didn't believe. These are the guys that would be the foundation of the church. They heard Jesus say it over and over, and they didn't believe. Peter saw that the stone was rolled away and the grave was empty, and he saw the linen cloths laying there. The body wasn't taken. No one would take the body and leave the linen. Peter finally put two and two together. Oh, maybe it's like he said. And he returned where the apostles were staying, and he was marveling at what he had seen. His life would never be the same. This account illustrates how easy it is for us to forget or discount what God has said. To not truly believe what God has said. Do we really believe what God has said? We say we trust God to do what He'll say, what He says He'll do. But we often act like we don't believe it, like we often act like we don't trust Him. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Believe it. That's what we're called to do, to believe it. But often we don't. We just don't. Father, thank you for the reality of who Jesus is. Thank you that he went into the cross, onto the cross, to pay the penalty he didn't owe for a penalty we owe and couldn't pay. Thank you that he suffered and died, spent some time in the grave, but on Easter Sunday morning he came out of that grave, victorious. He conquered death, now resurrected in a new glorified body. Father, forgive us when we don't trust you, when we don't believe you. You've told us what you'll do, and yet we often worry, we often fret, because we probably just don't believe you. So remind us, teach us, show us how to believe you. Show us how to listen to what you say and remember it when things are tough. Kick us in the butt out of our funk so that we're focused on you and that we hear you and we trust you for everything that goes on in the world around us. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.